I don't know if any of you know this lady. You may know her. I've never met her. I only ever heard her twice on a tape. But her testimony transformed my life. Her name is Ann Kimmel. And she used to walk around the streets of America somewhere. And she used to hang a placard around her neck and just say, "Ask me." And people would walk up in the streets and just say, "I'm sorry, I got to ask you." "Ask you what?" And she said, "Ask me who my favorite friend is." And she'd tell them it was Jesus. And she used to have a statement on her tape and in a little tiny book that she had. I just wish I had that book these days. You know, sometimes you let go of you have her early book? Wow. Could you bring it in just for me to see it? I would love to see it again. In that book, she talked about how God hadn't finished with her and how she would just walk up to total strangers and begin to talk to them. And just say things, you know, if God lives in your dream, anything is possible. If God lives in your dreams, anything is possible. I had no idea at that moment in time that I would be a person that would speak so much on the prophetic and the dreams of God. And I want you to know, the day you got born again, God breathed his breath. And if he breathed his breath in you, you became a living entity. You were living before, but no, you weren't living. You were existing. You were surviving. You were walking through a life, but you were not living. And when God went and made you live, he put his spirit inside of you, and then he begins to say, "Now, for the rest of your days, I'm going to try and convince you what it is to live." Amen. Because where God lives is life. Jesus said, "My words are spirit and life." He said, "I am the resurrection and the life." In other words, without Christ, you're not living. Hello? But I know an awful lot of Christians that have Christ inside of them, but they're still not living. Hello? They're existing, not realizing that when he birthed his life inside of them, he birthed his life inside them. He didn't just revamp them or clean their life up a little bit. No, he crucified your life in Christ. He took your stinking unrighteousness. He took your brokenness. He took your sick. He took your messed up. He took your unvaluable. And he took everything that you were in your stinking unrighteousness. And he nailed it and saturated it in the blood of Christ. And you can't see it. You can't even find it. The devil doesn't even know where to begin to look for who you used to be. Because you were buried in the blood of Jesus. So much blood was poured out. And no, tell you what, one drop of blood from Jesus Christ is greater than every atom bomb in the world. The atom bombs, if you pile them all up and blew this planet to smithereens, not a scratch in comparison to one drop of the blood of Jesus. One drop of the blood of Jesus, not just it just swamped your dead life, your old sin life, so Satan can't even find you. We sang a song. What was the words of that song you sang somebody about the memory? What was the words? Have you still got those words up, Christy? Can you still put them up? What was the one about the, there was a line about a memory. Can you remember? I love this. The worship leaders, they just sing a song and then their minds are all over the place, just concentrating. And then you go, "What was that song?" They can't remember. Jesus Come. That's the one. That's a beautiful song. By the way, well done. Guys, well done for leading us in worship tonight. Well done, Joe, for what you're doing. It's not easy to do stuff when mom and dad are not here. So, okay, look at that. When my burden keeps me doubting, when my memories take the place of you. Can we just grasp that tonight? All Satan has of you is memories. Oh, I'm going to preach this way tonight or something, because I tell you, all he has is the shadows. All he has is the memories of, because he can't find you. Because you're dead, sweetheart. If you're born again, you're dead. And all Satan does, he rattles the memories to try to remind you. But you know what? You need to ask God for grace. This is absolutely fantastic. You need to ask God for grace, because where he lives, he remembers your sin no more. So if you went tomorrow for something you did today and said, by the way, I just want to repent of what I did yesterday, he has no idea what you're talking about. Can I tell you, he is so good that the sin you've never committed yet, he's already forgotten. I will remember, I'll take your sin and take it as far as the east is from the west and remember it no more. Has anybody ever had a memory shoot up and feel a bit guilty about it? Anybody felt that that was God? Yeah, that's the problem. We think it's God. It's not God at all. That's satanic. That's just Satan rattling your memory box. But you need, and I need tonight, to ask God. God, grace is not just that stuff that comes till we get sorted out. That's not what grace is. God's grace is God's enduring power to cause you to live in a realm it's impossible for you to live in. It's his empowering to you to change you. The grace isn't there to cover your sin till you get changed. No, the grace is there for you to appropriate. And if you still struggle with sin, can I tell you it's because you haven't appropriated grace in it properly? Because the grace is the very power of God to alleviate you from sin. So when you find Christians walking around saying, and you point out that they're living in sin, they say, well, praise God, thank him for his grace. No, that's completely the upside down concept. His grace isn't there so you can keep on sinning or to cover you to say, well, oh, I understand them. They're a bit weak in the flesh. No, that's not it. My grace is sufficient for you, Paul. That doesn't mean Paul just endure it. He's trying to tell him the key. I have a thorn in the flesh. I have a thorn in the flesh. I have a thorn. My grace is sufficient for you. Appropriate the grace, because the grace will overcome the thorn. Hello? And if you keep having memory shots, flashbacks about stuff, feeling bad, just appropriate the grace. Just instantly start thinking, thank you, God. That's not you. Thank you, God. I forget my sin. Can I tell you, somebody in my church, in my family, in my church family, they remembered me from the early days, and they'd been with me all the years. And one day we were in a conversation, and somebody brought up a conversation and said, do you remember when Pastor Wynn did so-and-so? And I went, I didn't do that. And they said, yeah, you did. And somebody else said, yeah, we remember that. And I went, I would never do that. Why would? And you know, I was totally convinced they were wrong. I had to look at my sister, and my sister's going, it was so far from me, I couldn't believe I would even think like that or act like that. And I just stopped and went, thank you, Jesus. You've changed my nature. That I so much, I can't even remember it. And I couldn't even perceive I would think or do that. Isn't that good? Grace is sufficient. Turn to somebody right now and say, his grace is sufficient for you. Hallelujah. Amen. I want you to turn with me to the book of Numbers, if you will, please. I'm going to introduce you at the end. I'm not going to get them up at the moment, because if I get them up at the beginning of the sermon, I may never get on with my message tonight. But Gwenda and I have two dear friends here from just the other side of Austin. They've come to see us, Miss Marla and Sandy, who are tremendous prophetic ministries. They're called the stone throwers, and they'll explain that later on, I'm sure. But I'd like them to just say hello at the end, just for you to know who these strangers are in the corner there. They're really not that strange. In fact, they're no stranger than you. And you are weird. You know that? You are weird. Turn to somebody right now. He said, I'm weird. The Bible says we're supposed to be peculiar, yeah? That word, come on, don't look at me like that. That word peculiar means like that, weird, odd, you know, just stand out. We're peculiar people, set apart. We're different to the normal. While you're looking at Numbers 11, I'd like to just read a passage from John chapter 14 that you know very, very well. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, therefore believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. and I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Hello? Jesus said, I go ahead of you to prepare you a place. Who's preparing the place? So it's not you. It's totally grace. Everything God is about to do for you that's ahead of you is all his work. It has nothing to do with you per se, other than you corresponding to him. Responding to him, believing in him. Jesus said that the greatest sin is not adultery. It's not pornography, believe it or not. It's not taking drugs. It's not sleeping around. It's not lying and cheating and stealing. Those are sins. Jesus said the greatest sin and the sin that keeps people out of heaven is unbelief. What does God want for us today for him to be able to build and do what he wants in our lives? Just our faith. Hello? Simply believe. Because our actions stem from what we believe. What we believe is evident to all around us. Hello? It's true. If you want to know what you believe, I said it Sunday. If you want to know what you believe, ask your friends what you say. Because what you really believe comes out of your mouth at the time of pressure. Oh no, it's easy when we're at the top of the hill in the glory and everything's flowing and everything's wonderful. It's what comes out of our mouth at the pressure point. You know, when the bill hits the floor and you open the bill, or open the letter, and it's a bill for twice the amount of money that you have in the bank, and there's no way that you know you're going to get money for it. And you know if you don't pay this in 7 days, major problems. And that's when the pressure hits you and you begin to change if you're not careful. And the pressure begins to reveal to everybody around you the real person. Hello? That's the time to shut your mouth and save your marriage. That's the time to shut your mouth and save your money, because your money flows out of your mouth. I could see you right now. Okay. They came to Jesus and says, tax time. I'd like your tax, please, for you and your disciples. And where did Jesus send Peter? To the local lake, and said, son, just dip your hand in, pull out a fish, and you'll find the gold is in its mouth. Where was the gold? In its mouth. Behold, I will make you fishers of men. Fish is men. He's using the principle there. My prosperity is locked up in my mouth, or it's kept from me by my mouth. Hello? Oh, I don't believe I'll prosper. I guarantee you won't. Walk around like that, money will never come to you. Wealth will never come to you. Riches will never come to you. Prosperity will never come to you if you walk around saying, oh, I don't believe God wants me to prosper. Just keep on saying that. But let me tell you, if you start saying, God wants me to prosper. God has purchased for me to prosper. And prosperity follows me all the days of my life as I dwell in that. I seek first the kingdom of God and all these other things will follow me. You start talking like that and see what happens. Supernatural stuff begins. Why? Your words are agents of a kingdom. I said it on Sunday, remember? Before I get into all of what I want to say tonight, let's just recap a little bit of what I said on Wednesday and what I said on Sunday, so that it all fits together. Is that okay? How many of you here were Wednesday? Praise the Lord. How many of you are Sunday? Okay, a good mixture. All right, fine. Even people didn't. So let me just recap. On Wednesday last week, I spoke on inheriting the promises of God. I spoke about Elijah asking Elisha to stand still and stay where he was. But Elisha refused and followed him from Gilgal to all the way through to Jericho. Four stops, you know. And I talked about the difference between a slave, a servant, and a son. Is that true? Yeah? There's a difference. A slave only does what he's told to do. You have to tell a Christian, if you have to tell a Christian all the time what to do, they have a slave's mentality. And you, if you're not careful, can live in your spiritual Canaan and yet have a slave Egypt mentality. God got Israel out of Egypt within a few days. But it took 40 years and he still couldn't get Egypt out of them. So he let them die in the wilderness and raised up a new generation of people who had kingdom thinking. Hello? Slaves mentality. You will always want someone to tell you what you have to do. I'm smiling. I know some pastors like that. I'm not looking at just the Christians in the pew. I'm talking about pastors. The whole mentality sometimes is they never want the church ever to grow up. They want to keep them in a place where they can't hear God for themselves, that they must only do that what God has told them to tell them to do. So in other words, you can have a dream, but you can't make it live because only one dream is in the house. It's called the pastor's dream. Well, that's not true. It's God's dream, not man's dream. Hello? And God put a dream in every single heart, and God wants it to grow. And I put on my Facebook, if those I know love, some of you follow me on Facebook, and you may have seen it. I put it on a few months ago. If God's told you, you need no one's permission to do what God told you to do. You don't need permission. You might need help. You might need oversight. You might need wisdom. You might need the encouragement. You might need someone to watch over so you don't mess up. But you don't need permission. If God told you to do something, he's already given you the authority to do it. Now you have to rise up and come to that place where that what he told you can begin to flow through you. That's the purpose of him saving you. He didn't save you so you could go to heaven. That's not the purpose. That's the destiny, but that's not the purpose. The purpose is to end up in heaven, having discharged from your spirit everything that he breathed into it when you got born again. And when you come to heaven, you'll have been a fruitful Christian. And that you say, Father, don't worry, there's millions coming behind me. I held crusades, I did this, I prayed here and I spoke there. There are people coming behind me who are born again because you put your spirit within me. Hello? And if the pastor has to be the one that almost like in cowboy country cracks the whip and come on, get out there, go on. If that has to happen, there's something wrong with the church. Can I tell you what? Pastor Robert ought to be like one of those guys that has 6,500 horses and he's got one carriage and all reins in his hands. He should be going, hanging on. Whoa! Whoa! Slow down. Why? Because you are moving, you are grooving, you are flowing, you are. Hello? He ought to be, slow down. You'd be more effective if you slow down. But we seem to have pastors who are forever pumping and pumping and pumping us to persuade us to do what God told us to do in the first place. Thank you for that, Pastor Winnie. That's an absolutely riveting thought pattern tonight. And I think my life might be changed if I listen to it. So, a slave or servant. A servant does what he's thanked for, rewarded for, slapped on the back for. And if the pastor forgets, well, I'm not going to do it next week then. So if they see a piece of rubbish on the floor, they look at that and go, somebody ought to pick that up. And they'll walk past. Why? Because nobody's patted them on the back. Hello. We had lunch in the grounds last Sunday. But he mentioned four people, but he didn't mention my name, and I was there. A nose put out a joint. You are just a servant. Do you know a son, a person has a son, a father has the father's spirit, has the father's mentality, has the father's desires, has the same father's vision. Everything that's in the father is in the son. Can I tell you, I have a son. He's 38 years of age. His name is Matthew. He walks like me. He talks like me. He acts like me. He sounds like me. He worships like me. He's passionate. He's in your face when he's preaching. He's just like me, just a younger version. Not as good looking, but just younger. It In all the years I pastored, and Matthew grew up, and he was four when I got saved, so he grew up from the age of four watching me pastor. He saw people saved everywhere. He saw demons coming out on our kitchen floor. He saw them in the streets. He saw everything. And when we were pastoring and building churches, he just got involved. I never, ever, ever once had to ask him to get involved. Somebody might stand up in the team and say, by the way, we need a painting party. We got a job to be fixed, or we got a job to clean here. This car park needs to be sorted out, and like some volunteers to turn up. He'd be the first person. He'd be the one unlocking the door to go in, and he'd be the one locking the door to come out. He would never have to be asked twice. He would be the one that's asking, where is everybody else? He was there morning, noon, and night. He gave himself to the vision, not because I cracked the whip, nor because I stood up every week and say, I just want everybody to know Matthew's my son and he's doing a great job. Didn't have to. If there was mess on the floor, he got a Hoover or whatever you call it and swept it up. If there was a job to be done, the job was done before we even asked anyone to do it. He had his Father's spirit. Now, are we the Father's slave? Are we the Father's servant? Or are we the Father's sons and daughters? Because if we have the Father's spirit, we will just be about his business. Hello? And if we see it, we'll do it. If we see the job needs to be done, we'll do the job. What is the job of the kingdom? What's the Father's heart? To see everybody on the planet saved. To see everybody on the planet healed. To see everybody on the planet delivered. To see his kingdom come in earth. And he will not be satisfied if there is one square meter of land somewhere on the planet that does not get filled with his glory. He wants every blade of grass on the earth. He wants every inch of ocean covered if it was possible. And the glory of God, the likeness of God, what's happening in heaven right now, he wants it invading wherever man is. Whatever tribe, whatever tongue, whatever color, whatever age, whatever gender, whatever they are, however they're messed up or however we think that they're wonderful. He wants them from the top to the bottom, from the east to the west. He wants the glory of God to touch every single life. And he does not want us to stop until it's done. He said when his job was done, it is. Yeah, but we can't say that yet. Hello? In fact, we should just say to the Lord, I can feel you tugging at me. I know I'm 95. I can feel you tugging at me. No, I'm not coming back till it's finished. I'm not coming back till it's finished. We should be saying no to heaven. I'm not coming until the task is finished. Why? Because we have the Father's Spirit. Am I preaching anything yet? Hello? Now, would the Father ask you to do something he never empowered you to do? Oh, my goodness. He cannot ask you to do something that it's not possible for you to do. He told you to preach the gospel. He told you to lay hands upon the sick and see them recover and cast out demons. He told you to take this gospel of the kingdom to all quarters of the earth. I wonder how much the power of God is limited because Christians are coming into a building instead of going out of the building. I'm sure that's in my notes somewhere. Hang on a second. Turn to somebody right now and say, I didn't come here to get slapped. Okay. A slave, a servant, a son from Gilgal to Jericho, the four stages, all speaks of growing, maturing. The tabernacle of the feast of Passover, the feast of Pentecost, the feast of tabernacles throughout the year speaks of going from one realm to another realm to another realm. It's from the Son to the Spirit to the Father. There's a growing, changing. Did you know that so many times in your Bible, especially the New Testament, Luke wrote a book called the Gospel, we called it the Gospel of Luke. But after writing it a little while, he said there's more to learn. So he wrote Acts. When Paul writes to Corinth, he writes once, and a year or so later, he says, I have more to tell you. There's more for you to be blessed with. So he writes a second book, 2 Corinthians. He does it with Timothy. He writes a letter to Timothy and then feels the necessity to tell him even more. There's more for you to learn, Timothy. There's more for you to hear, Timothy. And you'll see this pattern over and over and over, because there's always more that God is trying to reveal. There's always more God wants you to have. There's always more power that God wants you to walk in. We sang it tonight. More power. Thank you for singing it, because if you hadn't sung it tonight, I would have. Because that's what was on my heart tonight. More power. I nearly sang it as I sat at the piano tonight before I left to sing it. God wants us to have more. There's more of him. Not that we haven't got all of him. We've got all of him. The problem is it's not what's in here. It's what's in here is the problem. And it's what's in reality is the problem. And God is saying, I am willing to challenge every thought that you have. I'm willing to tear down every lofty imagination. I'm willing to tear down every stronghold in your imagination and put it under your feet until you have a gospel that the kingdom of God knows no limitation. It knows no boundary. It is nothing is impossible to the kingdom of God. And when we have the Spirit of the Father, we have that same Spirit that there are no walls to the gospel. There are no limitations. There are no places I can't go. There is nothing I am not power to do. Hello? And there is always going to be a result. I want to ask you a question tonight, and we'll ask you again at the end. Do you believe that if someone preaches the gospel, signs will follow them that preach the gospel? Do you believe that with all your heart? Do you believe if we lay hands upon the sick, they shall recover? Do you believe that? Do you believe that you can actually lay hands on people and cast out the devils? Do you believe that? Do you believe if someone calls upon the name of the Lord, they shall be saved? And the word saved means made whole, healed, delivered, sanctified, set apart, restored, and preserved and empowered. Do you believe if people had hands laid on them tonight, they could be filled with the Holy Spirit? Do you believe that? You see, our doctrine is correct. It's not our doctrine, it's the problem. It's our practice. You can have all the correct doctrine in the world, and all you've got is intelligent Christians. Squeaky clean Christians. Can I say this to you? And I don't mean to offend anybody. God would sooner somebody have Wookiee doctrine and leading people to Christ than have someone, a church full of really squeaky clean, evangelical, Pentecostal, wonderful theological students who don't breathe out of place because they know the Word of God. Hello? But they never tell anybody, and they never lead anybody to Christ. Hello? Why? Well, you can get your doctrine sorted out in heaven, because we'll all get there and find out we're wrong. There's only one place you'll find correct doctrine. It's in heaven. And we'll all go, well, what are they doing here? How did she get in here? Well, that's not what I thought that scripture meant. Because there's the answer right in front of us. We'll all see it time after time. On Sunday, I talked about what God can do in a recession. We talked about the wilderness. We talked about the drought that the children of Israel suffered. They were in a wilderness. They were in a recession. They were in a place there was no rain. You all got praying for rain. I told you rain would come because two Welsh people were here. I told you. It rained yesterday. Only a little bit, but it rained. Hello? We could teach you a bit about rain. I can promise you that now. When it rains with us, we never know when it's going to stop. It rained. But they didn't have rain, and they didn't have food, and they didn't have bakeries, and they didn't have wells. And yet God provided over and over, absolutely lavishly. And I talked about it. If you remember, those of you who weren't here, you should get the tape. Or tapes or CDs, however many they were, because they went on quite a while. God wants to lavishly bless you. He doesn't want to just bless you. He wants you to be lavishly blessed because that's who God is. He's a lavish blesser of his people. And I spoke about the amount of manna that turned up every single morning was the equivalent of 15 locomotives coming into town with 30 carriages filled with 7,000 loaves of bread, or 7,000 tons of bread every single delivery. Our brother down here, I'm sorry, I've forgotten your name again.
Bruce.
He came up to me at the end. He'd done a calculation. I haven't got it with me, but he showed me this calculation about how many quail it would probably be. And he spoke it all out from the Bible, and it's absolutely right. And when he showed me the figure at the end, my eyeballs nearly fell out. He said there must have been something between 45 to 90 billion quail that came into the wilderness. That's cool. Yeah. Not excited a bit, you Texans, I tell you. It's like, oh, yeah. Imagine if God knocked on your door and you're a quail farmer and you're struggling because there's drought. It's terrible. There's a famine. There's no food. My business is going through the floor. And a knock on the door and says, don't worry. Tomorrow morning, 45 billion quail are about to turn up. I don't think you go, oh, cool. I think you'd be a bit more ecstatic than that. What was I trying to say? God is trying to show us that he's lavish. And it has nothing to do with the circumstances. He's lavish. It's like as if God can't, oh, how can God help us in a recession? What a stupid statement that must be to God. God must be going, am I hearing them right? I got some wax in my ear. This is crazy. I can save them, but I can't feed them. I can fill them with the same spirit as Christ had, raising him from the dead. I can put that spirit in them, and they can lay hands upon the sick, but they can't believe me for a new tire on their car or their vehicle. Or they can't believe me that when they drill a hole in the floor, they'll strike water. Can I tell you, if you've never read these two books, these are, again, two, along with Ann Kimmel, these are two of the first books I ever, Brother Andrew. Everybody ought to read Brother Andrew. It's an absolute crazy Christian who changed his world. And then I read Ann Kimmel, and she just taught me to be myself and expect God to turn up. And the next two books I read were Gentle Breeze of Jesus and Like a Mighty Wind. And both the books were written about the miracles that happened in the 60s or 50s and the 60s out in the Philippine Islands. Oh, walking on water, pillars of fire and cloud, that sort of stuff, you know. Just manna dropping down on the floor. All the same biblical stuff happening over and over. And there was a young preacher, and I think it was the Like a Mighty Wind. And this young preacher, only just been saved, and he's been given the pastor's role already. And all of a sudden, there's a real problem with witchcraft in the area. And so all the pastors are meeting, and the witchcrafts and the witches are there, and the wizards are there. And they're debating theologically. And this young boy just put his hands up and said to the senior minister, can I just say something? So he said, yeah. So he takes the microphone. And he just stands up in front of all the wizards and the warlords and said, I challenge you in the name of Jesus. Go find a spade, every single one of you, and meet me on the top of that hill. He's thinking about Elijah. The first person to dig, just dig and strike water. His God is God. And all the pastors were struggling to get the microphone out of his hand. You can't say that. That's ridiculous. You can't challenge God to do stuff like that. And he said, I've done it. So all the wizards go off and they got their shovels. And they met him on the top of the hill. And he said, go on. Go and get your JCBs if you want. Go get your trucks. Go get your drills. Go get your wand. You won't strike even a mains water. So they dug and 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 they struck nothing. And when they were all worn out, he said, are we finished? And he just took a shovel, knocked it into the ground. Absolute true story. Hello? God is a lavish God. the wilderness isn't a problem. Have you found Numbers 11? Okay. Verse 16. So that the Lord said to Moses, gather to me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people, and the officers over them. Bring them to the tabernacle of meeting, that they may stand there with you. Then I will come down and talk with you there. I will take of the spirit that is upon you, and I will put the same spirit upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with you, that you may not bear it yourself. Go over to verse 24. So Moses went out, told the people the words of the Lord, and he gathered the 70 men of the elders of the people. He placed them around the tabernacle, and the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him and took of the spirit that was upon him, and he placed the same upon the 70 elders. And it happened when the spirit rested upon them that they prophesied, although they never did so again. But two men remained in the camp. The name of one was Eldad, and the name of the other was Medad. And the spirit rested upon them. Now they were among those listed, but who had not gone out to the tabernacle, yet they prophesied in the camp. Go back to verse 16 and 17, and you'll see, gather to me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and officers over them. That word gather to me in some of the translations is assemble and put together the elders. That word assemble, that word gather, is the words put together your brothers and sisters on purpose so that I can heap upon them my spirit. Now notice, he doesn't say so I can just bless them. He doesn't say so I can touch them. He doesn't even say so I can fill them. The words imply in the Hebrew, set your people together in the right place, and I will take of your spirit, and I will heap it upon them. Now let's look at this the translation. I'm going to unpack it so you can see it. I want to heap upon them the anointing that's upon you. Has anybody noticed the anointing that was on Moses? Has anyone seen the anointing that's on Moses? Every word in Egypt that he spoke came to pass. He struck Pharaoh 9 times, and everything he said came to pass. The greatest power on the planet was silenced in 9 miracles. He wouldn't yield to God's authority, but he was silenced by it every time it happened. His own magicians stopped trying to copy Moses because it couldn't do it. But Moses struck every single place of prosperity and power in the whole of the country of Egypt. This is the mightiest power. It's like someone striking a USA 9 times, one after the other, because you're the mightiest nation in the world. I want you to know, you are not the mightiest on the planet. You might be the mightiest in the natural, but you are not the mightiest when it comes to the spiritual, because one man of God can halt the whole of a nation. And Pharaoh would not budge. And so they had the 10th miracle, which was Passover. And in a moment, Egypt was struck and never recovered to this day. All their power was stripped, and all their economy was placed into the hands of Israel. And Israel walked out prosperous when just 24 hours before they were slaves. There's a testimony there for everybody. There's a testimony. God can change everything overnight. In one moment, if you haven't bought my book, there's a plug. In one moment, everything will turn around. That's one of the last chapters in the book. If you don't understand that total message, you will never, ever walk in the fullness of what God wants. In one moment, God can turn everything around. And he turned it around for Israel. And they came out prosperous. When they came to the waters and they had no way to go through, Moses said, don't panic. Stretched out his hand with a rod, and the waters parted, and the whole ocean allowed a dry floor. They walked through it and closed over Pharaoh and all his armies. And then for 40 years, day and night, God protected them, kept them warm at night and cool in the day, and fed them with quail and manna and water coming out of a rock. Their clothes never wore out. Their shoes never wore out. All the enemies that came up against them melted like wax, like their hearts were made of wax. It just says the courage of melted straight away because they saw the power of God in Israel. This is Moses walking with God. One man walking with God, and God is changing everything over and over and over, and even to a point that when God meets him, the whole mountain begins to shake. Fire comes out of the top of the mountain, and the people of God are so afraid that they fall on their faces and say, "Don't let him talk to us. Just let him talk to you." Such is the intimacy of God with Moses that when God finally gets fed up with Israel and says, "Move aside, I'm just going to strike the lot of them," Moses stands in between and says, "No, you're not. That's the stupidest thing in the world. What are all the enemies going to say now? You brought them out here to kill them. You mean you can't keep them and you can't protect them and you can't put up with them?" And God changed his mind. Fancy knowing God and getting God to change his mind. That's power. Did you know that there was, when George Bush Jr. was in power, a few years ago, he told a story on television of how one person walked into the White House unannounced. There was no guard of honor. There was no preempting it. This lady just walked up to the White House. Everybody knew who she was as soon as she arrived. And she mentions her name and she said, "I'd like to come and talk to the president. I know he's in." And they said, "Ma'am, he's not expecting you." She said, "It won't matter. He'll see me." And they just said, "Ma'am, this is the president of the United States. You can't just walk in." And she said, "Yes, I can. Please, would you just tell him I'm here?" And so they phoned through and thrown through and through until eventually got to his aides and they walked into the Oval Office and they said, "Excuse me, Mr. President, I know you're in a meeting right now with your cabinet, but there's a lady outside that wants to see you and you might want to see her." It was Mother Teresa. No bazooka, no tanks, no atom bombs, no great machine guns, no great status. Just walks up and says, "I want to see the president." And because of who she is, she walked in and she said, "By the way, I've heard you're going to change a policy called so-and-so." I don't remember the policy. He said, "Yes, ma'am, we're going." She said, "No, you're not. You don't want to do that, George, because that will cause suffering in India. Look." And she told him. And he said, "But ma'am, we've made decisions. We're going to..." She said, "Well, unchange them. Change them because that's going to affect my country. And I'm caring for my..." And she just kept on and kept on until the end. He said, "Okay." And he changed the policy. Or never applied the policy because one woman had more power than the president of the United States. It's not how big you are. It's not how tall you are. It's the influence you have. And you have influence to move God. So what's the problem? Turn to somebody right now and say, "Now what's the problem?" Here we see a story. Moses is told, I'm talking now from the Hebrew. Moses is told, "Place the elders around the tabernacle." Translated, it means to stand in set places in relationship to one another. Not just stand them around. Don't just gather them in the tabernacle. Like, let's pretend this is the tabernacle. Not just, just get 70 elders in the room. No. Stand them in set places. In other words, there's a set place for every single one of them to be before the power can come. Hello? And there's a movement of God, the Holy Spirit, setting people in the right place for the right purpose so that his power and his blessing can be heaped upon them. But they have to be in right relationship. Moses was told, no, you can't have him there and him there. You have to have the one next to him that's meant to be next to him. You have to set them in right relationship. And by the way, if they're in disunity, they have to put it right. right now, because they have to be set in right relationship with one another. No disunity whatsoever. Can you see the picture? If we would just allow God to place us where He sees is the best for us to be placed, to do that what He's given us to do. If we would just trust Him and allow Him to fashion us and place us in the right place, that the gift can flow and the anointing can flow. And if we just put ourselves back in right relationships with one another and stay in that place. Can I just tell you what God said to me one day? When better to stay in unity and be wronged than be right and break the unity? Any husband and wife will tell you that's got to be the way it has to be in a marriage. Because no marriage will work if there's not forgiveness. No marriage will work if one person has an area in their life they say, if they ever go that far, that's it. Well, I'll tell you, that mark will come right up to the top within a few weeks and months. It won't take long for that reason to say, do you know what? I'm out of here. Got quiet in this Presbyterian church. Set them in their assigned places. Wow. There's assigned places. There's assigned responsibilities. There are assigned relationships you're supposed to have. Do you know, if you get into the right relationships, peace comes. If you get in the wrong relationships, have you noticed? The very opposite happens, and the opposite to peace starts coming in. Stress starts coming in. Guilt starts coming in. Sin will come in with the wrong relationship. Oh, now it's gone quiet in here. Hello? Hello? God has special relationships for you. And if you pray, and God, I want to go from here and I want to go up. I don't want to be a slave and I don't want to be a servant. I want to be a son of the Father. I want to go from where I am to there. Then God will assign you someone to take you. And I must guarantee you will not like the person that God says. You will think you like them until all of a sudden God starts demanding something of you in that relationship. And then all of a sudden, that sense of I'm in control wants to come up. I'm in charge wants to come up. Yes. Moses set them in their assigned places to stand in relationship. And when they were standing in aligned, in correct relationship, look what happens. The Lord descends in a cloud, that's the Holy Spirit, and puts Moses' anointing on all 70. I wonder what is stopping the Father heaping the Son's anointing on the church. We could stop right now and just say, maybe we should just pause button on that one and just go home and just ponder on that, because that's a mind-blowing thought pattern. Could it be that we're out of alignment? Could it be that we're not in alignment with what God's call upon our life is? Could it be that we're so prioritized with other things that we are seeking second the kingdom of God and first all these other things? Could it be that we're more concerned with our ministry than His, that our glory than His, with our timing than His, with our way than His? Hello? Can I tell you, if you really want to walk in the glory of God and in the power of God, where it feels like the anointing is heaped on you, it will mean the death to yourself. It will mean the end to your ways. It does not mean the end to your dreams. No, no. It just means the end to your ways. It means God is not going to give you lock, stock, and barrel, heap upon you His anointing so that you can flow like Jesus flowed, if all you have is a lukewarm attitude towards Him and what He's doing. If you're not sold out for His kingdom, and if you're not sold out for Him, and if you're not sold out for His purposes and His plans and His timings right now, and what He is saying and what He's doing right now, if you're more concerned with something else, He will never pour it out upon you. And that's the problem with the church. We're all guilty of running after our own agendas, and so often not after His. Thank you for that underwhelming response. God wants to heap the anointing of God, and we saw in Acts chapter 1 what God can do with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But that was not the heaping. That was the seal. That was the baptism. That was the foretaste. That was the hors d'oeuvre. That means that there's something infinitely greater and better and deeper and stronger yet to come. Because the glory of the latter house is always reserved to the end. Because the latter house is always greater than the former house. And in the upper room, we saw a massive explosion of power that rocked Israel, and from Israel rocked the Middle East and came across even to Scotland by the year AD 70. Man, it rocked their world and then died. Because the church went into buildings. In the year 400 AD, the anointing and the glory of God that they were using and seeing up until that point stopped. And we went into what was called in history the Dark Ages. But slowly but surely, in the 1300s and the 1400s, in the middle of Europe, God began to raise up people and give them revelation. And generation after generation, God began to restore a picture that had been broken, like as if he was putting together a jigsaw puzzle. And every generation rose up with a new revelation, bit after bit after bit after bit. And in the last 100 years, it's almost like it's like as if the jigsaw puzzle, or the bits are flying onto the table as fast as God can get them. It's like something is speeding up. The generation is speeding up. The revelation is speeding up. The impact is speeding up. We are getting closer and closer and closer. And we are about to have the heavens deluge us with a heap offering out of heaven, and it's going to clothe the whole body of Christ. But God, in his infinite mercy, by the power of the Holy Spirit, through people like the stone throwers, like Gwen and I, like your pastors, people like Ivan Tate, we're running over around the world preaching, get yourself prepared for the greatest rainfall you've ever seen in your life. Get ready for the greatest harvest. Get ready for the greatest amount of souls ever come into the kingdom. Great, ready for the most incredible miracles we've ever seen. I'm telling you, outside of every box that we've ever put the church in, Jesus is about to just do extraordinary things. He is doing them already, but we're going to see something absolutely out of the box. He descends and puts Moses' spirit upon them, and boom, they all begin to prophesy. But the words in the Hebrew doesn't say they begin to prophesy. It says they all began to speak the same. Oh. They all began to speak like the father, Moses. They all began to prophesy. They were prophesying their own words. But everything that was contained in the prophecy matched the next person and the next person and the next person until there was only one message coming through the prophetic voice. There were 70 people. Two of them weren't even in the tent. Two of them were down in the camp. And yet they still said word for word what was said, coming out of Moses' mouth, what was coming out of the other 68 elders. Everybody was preaching the same message, singing from the same song sheet. There's a gathering of the kingdom of God, and God is raising up all over the world more and more and more. Those people that have been against one another are beginning to say the very same things. 100 years ago, just a few people in Los Angeles in a little old shack got baptized in the Holy Spirit and spoke in tongues. 100 years later, 50% of the body of Christ speaks in tongues. Even some of the Southern Baptists. Hello? Some of the greatest preachers against tongues in the Southern Baptists speak in tongues now and preach for it. I know a few of them that got cast out of the Southern Baptists because of it. Hello? One of the biggest Southern Baptist churches in Texas cast out his own son because he spoke in tongues. Cast out his brother from the staff because he spoke in tongues. I guarantee what's going to happen. That daddy, before he dies, is going to speak in tongues. Here the spirit of Moses was heaped upon 70 more. And what's amazing, they not just spoke the same word with the same spirit. It says in the Hebrew, they were ordained. Ordained means to be set apart and have hands laid upon you for a purpose. And when that spirit came upon them, it was heaped upon them, and God set them apart with purpose. There is a reason why the anointing comes on you. It doesn't just come on you to feel goosebumps and feel gooey and speak in tongues and have a nice gooey worship time. The Holy Spirit is upon you for a purpose. And when the Spirit of the Lord comes upon you, you are responsible to carry out the job why it was put on you. You cannot return to the Father and just say, he say, didn't you get the power of the Holy Spirit placed upon you? Yeah. But you didn't do anything with it. No. How are you going to do that? How are we going to stand before the Father and say, yeah, it was great. I loved it. Made me feel really gooey in worship. I tell you what, he won't have to say a word. Jesus will just look at you and you'll melt. And you'll realize how crazy and stupid that mentality is. Now turn to the person alongside you and say, I think he's preaching to you tonight, not me. It says that when the Spirit of the Lord came upon them and they began to speak, it says that God took their words and framed them. That's Hebrews 11. Your world is framed with words. And your words will either frame you in or frame you out. Either keep you in or such a big picture of God that there is no framing you. There is no hemming you in. And so this anointing hits them and they begin to prophesy out of the box. In other words, they are no longer limited to man's thinking. They're thinking like God. They're seeing like God. They're talking like God. Well, if you can think like God, talk like God, see like God, do you know what? You're going to act like him. And you're going to do what Daddy does. Okay. Darcy, has your mum ever told you how to stand and sing and how to lead worship? Do it like this. Don't do that. Don't do this. Don't do the other. No. And yet, when she's standing there, her mum plays a piano. She's playing the guitar. And yet, I could hear Laura. I could see Laura. Why? Well, because she's got the spirit of her mother. When I saw Joe get up on Wednesday, the first time, he gets the microphone, and he starts walking like this. Bless God. Thank you, Father. And he's doing what he's doing. I'm going, there's his daddy. His daddy didn't tell him, no, listen, walk up here, 10 paces, turn around, and walk back down here, 6 paces, and do that. He didn't tell him that at all. It's just inherent. Hello? When the spirit of the Father is on the Son sounds like the Father, acts like the Father, because he thinks like the Father. And God is trying to get us into a place where he can heap the anointing upon us. What's staggering is that two people, we don't know why, but two of those elders that were named in the 70 that were told to be in the tabernacle aren't in the tabernacle. They're down in the town center. And when the glory of God hits all 68 plus Moses and Joshua and they begin to prophesy, the same anointing comes upon them in the midst of the town, and they begin to do exactly the same thing as what's happening in a different geographical location. Why? Somehow, they were in correct alignment. Turn with me, Acts chapter 1. Acts, you getting something from this tonight? Okay. Just going to finish, pull this together. Acts chapter 1. And then we're going to carry on Sunday, talk a bit more about it. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. Here's Luke's second book. He feels, I can't just tell you what Jesus did. I want to now tell you what he's still doing. So he writes a second book. Gets most of his information from the Apostle Paul. But here we see the story. Until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining of the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of to Israel?" He said, "It's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth." And when he had spoken these things, while that they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, whom he also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will so come back in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." This is absolutely amazing. Again, you need to get the book. Don't kick the donkey, ride it. You need to ponder on this message because it is absolutely earth-shattering what God is trying to do with his church. He has gathered together his disciples one more time on the Mount of Ascension. He has just blown their theology by dying on a cross and walking out of a tomb. Nobody has ever done that before. He has changed his physical appearance on six occasions that we know of. And you've heard me preach that in the past, I believe. Is that true? Yeah. It's in the book. He is wrecking everything they can perceive about life. How is it possible to do that? Then he appears and disappears one after the other. He walks through walls and walks back out through walls. He does stuff he's never done before until after a number of weeks they are in a boat because they've gone back fishing, because the only place they can think to make sense of anything is go back and do the thing we used to do before he messed us up. Let's go fishing. And they can't even get that right. You can't go back. You have to go forward. You got nothing to go back for because it's all gone. I remember I said this at the beginning. It's been buried in the blood of Jesus Christ. Your old life no longer exists. You can't go back. The only thing he's telling you is you've got to go on. And if you want to go on and you really truly want to go on, you're going to have to start walking through the same walls of limitation that he walked through over and over and over. And he stepped out of a container that said, "I can't do this." He said, no, the kingdom of God knows no limitations. The kingdom of God knows no boundaries. Don't tell the kingdom it can't. The kingdom of God says anything is possible for them that believe. And I can take you through the walls of your limited gospel and through your limited experience. And everything you say can't happen. I want to show you. I've got to find me a company of believers that after everything is wrecked in their theology, and I've wrecked their culture, and I've wrecked their practices, and I've messed up everything that they can possibly have, and I've messed up their safety net, and I've broken down their comfort zone until there's nowhere to go and there's nothing to do because this God that they worship messes everything up till at the end I'm more of a mess than I was at the beginning. And I'm telling you, if your daily walk with God is not leaving you with more questions about God than you did before you got into his presence, there's something wrong. Because the more and more I've walked with God, the more and more it's challenging me and my stinking thinking. It's challenging me and everything I can possibly conceive. And I'm reading the word and saying, my God, God is about to do something that's outrageous. And he raised up a company of people on the Mount of Ascension when they're all looking at him sheepish and messed up. They don't know what to make of it all. And he tells them, now listen, my brothers and my sisters, you are going to go down to Jerusalem, stay in an upper room, and in just a few days, my Father will pour out my Spirit. My Spirit. He'll pour out the Spirit that caused me to live the way I live, to think the way I thought, to do what I did, to see the way I said it. He's going to give you the same Spirit. What for? So that you can do the same things, that you can think like me, see like me, hear like me, act like me. My God. And they're standing there stunned. Great. Great. I don't know what to do with that, because I'm completely messed up. The Lord always interrupts my sermons. I don't know what it is about that. Go to Jerusalem. Stay in an upper room and you'll be baptized in my Spirit. And then you will be witnesses. No. Witnesses. You're not a witness until you've seen something. Well, I once heard about a guy. No, that's not a witness. Well, I read it in the book once. No. Well, I have real good theology that God could do. No. Witness. You will be my witnesses. My Spirit is coming on you that you might witness what I witness. You might see what I see. You might hear what I hear and declare what you see and declare what you hear. And you will watch me do signs and wonders all over the place. You will be my witness. You will watch me do with you what the Father did with me. You will be my witnesses. He didn't say some of you. He said all of you. And you will go from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria, even to the ends of the world, to take the gospel. Does it say in the Bible, Jesus won't return until the gospel has been preached in all nations? Does it say that? No, it doesn't. He says the gospel of the kingdom. He doesn't say the gospel. We've got people running all over the place talking about the gospel. You need to be born again. That's not the gospel of the kingdom. That's a part of the gospel of the kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom is the establishing in every heart the king's domain. And until the king's domain is established in the heart fully of every person, God says the gospel has not yet been fully preached. Oh my goodness. He doesn't want you to just see people born again. He wants you to see people being saved, healed, delivered, restored. He wants their legs to grow. He wants their spines to straighten. He wants their leprosy to be wiped out, and the parts that the leprosy took away to be restored right in front of your eyes, that you can stand up and say, I want to be a witness. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is always the same. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He is the faithful and the true. If you call upon his name, you shall see these things. Hello? He doesn't want you to just fill the whole earth with the gospel of salvation. He wants you to demonstrate the gospel of salvation. He wants you to cast out devils. He wants you to lay hands upon the sick and see them recover. He wants you to expect it. I don't know about you, but I am going through the greatest transformation of my life. But at the same time, I'm going through the greatest breakdown I've ever known of my life. I am getting more and more dissatisfied with normal church life. I have discovered normal Christian living is walking in the power of the Holy Ghost, and I will not be content until I see the church walking in the power of the Holy Ghost. I'm not content to dream about people getting healed and saved and delivered. I'm not content until every single person I get praying for gets healed and delivered and set free. I don't want 10% healed. I want everybody healed. I don't want 10% saved. I want everyone saved. I don't want just one nation having miracles. I want every nation. Why? Because I have my daddy's spirit coming in me like never before. Papa said to me in a book, in his love letter to me a long time ago, I wish that none would perish. God. I wish that none would perish. How could he ask us that and tell us that if it's not possible? It's his heart's dream. And if I've got Papa's spirit inside of me, and surely that's the dream. What's your name, brother? I've forgotten.
Skip.
I don't know anything about your life. I know your face, and I know we've said hello. I know nothing about you particularly, but God knows everything about you. And he is pouring out, pouring out, pouring out of heaven. Grace upon grace upon grace. Lavishly trying to reach you. Because he's not content to see you come home broken. Or empty. Or missing. And do you know what? He doesn't want you to come home with one of your own dreams not being fulfilled. He is working in the spirit. Working with you to try and pull you into that place. He can say, that's it. Stay there. And he can heap his anointing upon you. Just because you let him. Not because you earned it. Not because you deserved it. Not because you did anything for it. Because you just allowed him to pull you into the right place of alignment with him, with your wife, with your family, your church, your friends. And all of a sudden, boom. He heaps his anointing upon you. And you start sounding just like him. And those around you are going to start saying, what happened to him? What did you swallow? What's in your coffee? Because this book will be pouring out of your mouth. Can I tell you, if we're in the right place, it will pour out of our mouths, because it poured out of Jesus' mouth. It poured out of his mouth, and when it poured out of his mouth, it made the blind see, the deaf hear, the cripples walk. It made the dead to live. And when he was walking one day, just minding his own business with his disciples, he looked across, and coming out of a little village called Nain, he saw some old people carrying a little boy, and he saw a mother weeping. And just because he just knew what the Father would do. He just said to himself, if Daddy was here, that wouldn't happen. And he just walked over and leaned over the top of the box and said, son, live. And he got out of his coffin and walked. Why? Because he knew that's what Daddy would do. If I have my daddy's spirit, it's what I would do. What would Daddy do? We know we've had the wristbands, what would Jesus do? But what would Daddy do? Because Jesus only did what the Father was doing. God made a garden and filled it with his likeness. He found a man. He fashioned him out of the very garden that he was going to put him in. So in other words, the attributes of the garden were inside the man that came out of the garden. The garden, what would it have been like? It would have been perfect. There would have been no sickness, no disease, no stress, no animosity, no division. Only what was in heaven. Anything in the kingdom of hell could not have existed in that garden. And God fashioned Adam to keep the garden. And said, son, come into the garden with me. And let's walk and enjoy the garden. And every day they walked and enjoyed the garden together. And then one day he put his arm around him and said, son, go into all the world. Subdue it. Overthrow it. Take it back. What's he telling him? Take what you got in this garden and stretch the borders and take it a bit further. And stretch the borders and take it a bit further. And stretch the borders and take it a bit forward until all the garden fills up behind you. Until my garden no longer is just a little part on the planet, but it covers the whole planet. Why? Let my kingdom come. My will be done. Oh God, I just wish you'd tell me your will. Fill the earth with my glory. That's his will. Well, I don't know how to do it. Well, what do you think Daddy would do? He'd feed the poor. He'd feed the hungry. He'd make the blind to see, the deaf to hear, the cripples to walk, the lame to leap. Hello? How many of you believe what I'm saying is the truth tonight? Now, do you remember I said to you, I'm going to ask you a question? As I started at the beginning, I was going to finish with. Do you really believe that? Come on, hands up. Do you really believe this? Excuse me, we can have correct doctrine, but not correct practices. If we, and I totally believe, I'm talking to me as much as you. If we truly believe what we just talked about and what we've just been looking, there would only be one church. We would be in correct alignment. Hello? There'd be no division. In the eyes of God, when we split churches, it's like a divorce. It breaks the heart of a father to see his children break down their relationships. Better to be wrong and stay in relationship than to be right and bring a split. Or to keep a split. Yeah, but they don't believe what I believe. Listen, you don't believe what you believe. If you truly believe what you really say you believed, you'd be doing an awful lot of different stuff. Hello? Now talk to somebody and say, now I know he's talking to me. Hello? God's grace is here tonight. Would you stand with me? You two want to come and say something? 2 minutes. I know you. I know who your spirit is. Come on. I know there's something in there.
I do. I want to encourage all of you to not underestimate the value that you hold in God's kingdom. I think the greatest scripture that was read tonight is Acts 1:4. And he says, and being assembled together, not only assembling together like this, but we're being assembled. And where man's structure is being stripped away from our understanding in this day, God is giving us kingdom understanding. And that takes a transformation, and it takes a reassembling. If you pause to consider what was happening during the time of that scripture, their world had been rocked and turned upside down. Everything that they had known and been familiar with was totally turned upside down. And the instruction comes, do not leave this place until the Holy Spirit of God comes upon you. It reminds me of Isaiah, I think it's 40:31. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They will run and not be weary. They'll walk and not faint. And that's where the body of Christ is right now. And to wait upon the Lord and renew our strength does not mean that we wait and do nothing. We renew our strength. We actively renew our strength as we are waiting, in the process of waiting, because we're being reassembled. We're being transformed from an old wineskin to a new wineskin. And it's only when we all become reassembled that as a whole we become the new wineskin. So never underestimate the value that you as an individual hold in the kingdom of God and in his whole purpose. And I'm just going to step out on the limb because that's where the fruit is, all right? And it's already been sawed off for me, so I'm not going to lose anything. But I want to tell you, the church, we've taught it wrong and we've had it backwards. Imagine that. We've had it wrong. We've taught it wrong. Because the way we've taught it is that the kingdom purpose in my life cannot be fulfilled unless there are people there. And that's absolutely contrary to the Word of God, because the Word of God says that He is everything in me. Absolutely. So when the kingdom purpose that God has already ordained for my life becomes full in me, and the one that he has ordained for your life becomes full in you, and as we begin to stand individually yet together in that unity, that's why the placement of the 70 elders or the 68 was so important. Because who knows how much space was in between each position. And the truth is, sometimes you're not going to be able to stand close enough to Brother Wynn to say, now I can fulfill what God has said I would fulfill upon the earth. You have to be able to stand as a God vessel. Yeah. As a God vessel, whether there's anybody around you or not, so that he is contained in you to be poured out. Am I making sense to you? And that's when we become the new wineskin. That's why the new wineskin is strong. Because we're not only being assembled together, but we're being reassembled as individuals based on the kingdom purpose. So don't underestimate your value to the purpose that God has for your life in his kingdom. I bless you.
Hallelujah. Powerful, huh? Jesus assembled them with himself. In other words, he pulled them into alignment with his nature, his character. Everything that's in your life and my life that's out of alignment with the kingdom of God, he is honor bound to come and pull you to it. He's coming to fix it. He has to come and fix it. It's not that you are... How many of you have tried to believe for God to do something? Oh, God, I'm just believing. Can I tell you that God is 10,000 times ahead of you? He is more wanting to heal you than you've ever cried out for healing. He's more wanting to restore you than you've been recognizing that you need restoring. And every time you come into his presence, our sister here, I don't know what's wrong with you tonight, but what the tears are, but I tell you, that's Jesus. That's your spirit connecting to Jesus. And sometimes you don't even know in your head why you're crying, but your spirit is connecting. And every time you come in, it's almost like Jesus comes into your presence. I did it again. What happened? He's healing you. Every kiss of God is a healing. It's a little inch. It's a little centimeter. It's a little nudge. Closer and closer and closer. Pulling you into alignment until we think like him, see like him, hear like him, talk like him, act like him, breathe like him, smell like him, taste like him. Oh, thank God for that. Sometimes the way I act, I think some people could think, my God, you're like a hog. Horrible. But I want to take Ann Kimmel's thing and put it around my neck and say, don't criticize me. God hasn't finished with me yet. He's still pulling me into alignment. And he knows every dream you've ever dreamed. And you've been so pursuing his dream. God, just show me what to do. Just show me. And all that's good Texans attitude, isn't it? Just show me what to do. Bless God. Notice it says, he assembled them to himself. That's not do it yourself. That's him doing it. He assembled them. He didn't ask them to assemble themselves. And he's already working on your dream, trying to fulfill your dream. He wants to fulfill your natural dreams, not just the godly ones. Oh, I can only have dreams that God likes. No. No father wants that. I want to fulfill my children and my grandchildren's dreams, their pleasures. Our daddy in heaven is like that. He's chasing us down to just bless us because he wants to. But at the same time, just gives us a little nudge and pulls us and pulls us and pulls us. And the greatest place I know for that to happen is in a place called worship. And he realigns and realigns. Why? Because in worship, you smell him. You taste him. You sense him. I think there's grace here right now. There's a grace. I don't even know what that grace can do because it's above, beyond words or imaginations. His grace is sufficient to get you from where you are and to pull you back into alignment. And if that's you tonight and you're saying, you know, I want that grace afresh, you need to get out here and stand on the front. I just want to pray for you before we go home and lay hands on you. Something happens when you lay hands on people in the faith that Jesus will do something. Something happens. You don't have to do nothing. You don't have to earn it by prayer. Just receive it tonight. Just receive it. Can I also say, if you're not willing, that when you come out today to stand here and leave your offenses on the floor and walk away from them, or you're not willing to forgive or be forgiven or accept maybe there was a part in you played in broken down relationships, and that you're willing to do whatever it takes to be reconciled. If you're not willing for that, I'm telling you, God will bless you because he's going to bless you. He already has. But you'll never, ever come into right alignment so that he can heap on you what he wants to heap. Because that's not like Daddy. When you were yet a sinner, he forgave you and paid the price for you. And if we're like Daddy, then we'll pay the price to be reconciled, to be forgiven, to receive forgiveness. What you're walking in right now, he loves you. But as some people say today, do you know, I don't think Daddy would be that happy if he could see what I was up to now. It's not about law. It's about pleasing Daddy. Would he be pleased if he saw this, if he heard this? No? Then leave it here tonight. And by grace say, God, give me the grace tonight to walk away a different person, to overcome what I've not been able to overcome, to break free of what I've not been able to break free, to step into what I've been crying out to step into, but I can't. So I ask for grace tonight. Receive it. Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Que la namotoro santelara. God wants to give you grace today for the renewing of your mind. Long before your life ever gets swapped and changed, there's got to be a renewing of your mind. And the word renewing means think young again. Can I tell you what that means? When my little boy, Matthew, was standing at the top of the stairs when he was 2 years of age, he could hardly walk, but he was standing that day and he shouted because I suddenly appeared at the bottom of the stairs. And I looked up and like an idiot, without thinking, I said, come on, jump, son, fly. And he thought I meant it. And never dreamt that he couldn't fly. And he just leapt from the top of the stairs with his hands like Superman. And of course, he bounced twice on the stairs before he landed at the bottom. He saw no limitation. He saw no fear. He saw no doubt. He just thought, if Daddy said it, it must be okay. I can do it. And he leapt. And Daddy's saying right now, I can bring you to a place of no doubting. I can bring you to a place that you never fear. I can bring you to a place that you can fly. I can bring you to a place that the very things that you say were impossible, you'll step out of them and they'll be behind you and never, ever again worry you. In Jesus' precious name. He fashioned every dream. He formed every desire. He gave you the ability to dream. And now, because you're dreaming his dream, he's going to make your dreams live. Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Every bit of your life been tugged now by the Holy Spirit into alignment. Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Not by might, but just by grace. Father, in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Gwen, come and pray. Joe, come and pray. Sandy, come and pray. Kelana, come and pray, Joe. Whatever. Jesus' name, right now. Father, in the name of Jesus, not by might, just by your Spirit. Thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we release that grace. We release the grace. We release the grace right now. Receive it. Receive it. We release the grace right now. We release the grace. Jesus' mighty name. Jesus' name, the Spirit of the Father be upon you. The Spirit of your Father be upon you. No fear, only the Spirit of boldness and courage. Jesus' mighty name. Jesus' mighty name. Clothe you and crown you. Clothe you and crown you with his peace and his prosperity. His holy oil heap upon you. Jesus' mighty name. Jesus' mighty name. Jesus' mighty name. Jesus' mighty name, Father. That this anointing, this greater anointing come upon him. Greater anointing. Breathe in him, Father, the breath of God. Breathe in him, the breath of God. Jesus' name. Breathe in him now in the mighty name of Jesus. Oh! Thank you, Lord. Now, Father God, Mongeriasto rodana macapa tatia le barana macagia nera macurubo sheta rama zepala wonder the gear to the Indians. To the Indians, you have an anointing to reach the Indians in Jesus' name. Reconciliation. In Jesus' name. Broken arrows. Broken arrows need to be restored.
Yes.
Arrows are our vision. Give us this day tomorrow's daily bread. Give us today what we need tomorrow so we can prepare for it. So that we have ahead of the game what we need. That's what that scripture really means. Give us today what we're going to need tomorrow so that we're ahead of the need and we can walk straight into it. When we prayed tonight, we laid hands on you. We believe there was an impartation of grace. I believe tonight you've been equipped for what's going to happen tomorrow and the next day and the next day and the next day. Expect the unexpected. Go into all your world and just believe for signs and wonders to follow everywhere you go. The more you believe, the more you receive, the more you receive, the more you expect, and the more you expect, the more will happen. Amen? Brother Joe, do you receive something tonight? Let's just thank the Lord, shall we? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father, for your goodness tonight. We want to thank you again. We want to thank you for your grace. Thank you for your awesome ways, Lord. We thank you that you're seeking us out to bless us tonight more and more. We'd be blessed leaving this building, blessed getting into our car, blessed driving. I believe we'd be blessed and healed and restored and renewed even as we're driving down the street, as we're getting ready for bed, and even as we're lying in bed, before we can open our mouth, your grace is beginning to work in us and fix things. And when we wake, you'll be there waiting for us, waiting to bless us, overwhelm us again with your lavish grace. Jesus' mighty name.
Amen. Y'all give Pastor Wynn and his ministry team a round of applause. Amen. Ushers, if you can help me, we're going to take up a love offering for Pastor Wynn and a regular offering. If you need an envelope, raise your hand and the ushers will get you one. Amen. Hopefully you came expecting to receive because it was here. Amen. Amen. Pastor Wynn's going to be blessing us again on Sunday and again on Wednesday. So y'all spread the word and invite someone new and come with an expectant heart. Amen. Let's pray this offering. Father God, I thank you for the tithes and offerings that are given today, Father God, that the seed that's sown is going to go out, it's going to bless the ministries and the hands that need it, Father God, it's going to come back and bless every aspect of our life, our finances, and radically change our way of thinking. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Christy's Made to Crave Bible study, which is on Mondays, which was last Monday. It's going to be a 6-week study. So if y'all would like to attend that, it's for the ladies, really. It's satisfying your deepest desire with God, not food. And that is 6:00. That'll be this coming up. It'll be every Monday for the next 5 Mondays at 6 here in the church. And if you'd like to talk to her about it or find out more about it, then you can talk to her in the back in the sound booth. Do we have anything else going on this week? Kids Ablaze is going to be Sunday. We're going to have youth on Friday for the high school kids. And so y'all be praying for us. No telling what's going to happen. Amen. Anything else? You want to say something? Or Sunday maybe? Okay, you want to say something now?
Lord, we need the spirit of grace because our stinking thinking gets in the way so much. Lord, we need the spirit of grace because sickness speaks to us. so strong. Lord, we need the kingdom of grace. Because, Lord, recession speaks louder, it seems. But, Lord, when the spirit of grace moves, all we can see is you, you, you. All we can see is victory, victory, victory. All we hear is overcoming, overcoming, overcoming. All we believe is it is finished. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray for every soul represented here today and every family that they represent. Father, let the rain of your spirit begin to flow again in a deep, deep, deep way. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Did you pray that prayer this morning? Did you pray it with all your heart? Amen. Does anybody want that to happen? Oh, that's five of us. Does anybody want that to happen today? Jesus' name. Well, let's just lift up our hands and thank him then. Let's just begin to thank him right now. Just thank him in your own words. If you don't know what to say, just speak in tongues. Just thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Well, we have, I'm going to hand it over to Joe, and I know we're going to spend some time together. And please feel free to come up to Gwen and I and rub shoulders and tell us a bit about you. We'd like to get to know more people in the church, obviously, and we really enjoy it. But if you've got 2 minutes and you haven't seen my book, plug, plug, Don't Kick the Donkey, Ride It. It's a book about